That's working.
That's working now. All right, take two. Great. You may have read the story or seen on the news a chap called John Craven, not the John Craven that I knew when I was a child, but a street preacher who was arrested in 2011, who recently got compensation from the police. He was held, I think, for 15 hours without food. Or more recently, in July last year, a chap called Tony Miano, another street preacher, was arrested in London. And then again, he was arrested in Dundee earlier this year, in January. Now, you may or you may not agree with exactly what they were saying at the time or the way they were saying what they were saying. But the fact that preachers have been arrested now on several occasions in Britain, you may be wondering to yourselves, what on earth is going on? Because isn't this the sort of thing that happens in other countries? We're used to things elsewhere, and usually far worse. We at Crofton know of the work of Release International and Open Doors. There was the supper for North Korea recently. And in Crofton Times, I think just a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking, remembering Christian ministers in Iran who'd been arrested. But you know, this story of persecution for the sake of the gospel has been the story of the Christian church everywhere and ever since it was sent by Jesus to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And here in Acts 4 is where the new church faces persecution for the first time. Peter and John, in chapter 3, healed that lame man and then preached the gospel. And they were arrested in the beginning of chapter 4 for preaching and teaching about Jesus. And then in verses 5 and 7, they're summoned before the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the day, to give their defense. And so what do? They preach the gospel again. Which I think is brilliant. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel. They get asked to explain themselves, so they preach the gospel. And the authorities are flummoxed. They don't know what to do. They're probably a bit scared of the people because the people have seen this man healed and they're praising God. And so what they do is they let them go, but they threaten them. And they forbid them from speaking in Jesus' name. So things have hotted up. All that joy and excitement of Pentecost, all those healings, the huge numbers of conversions, this wonderful sharing and loving community that you read about at the end of chapter 3. Is it all about to come crashing down? Okay, you've had your fun talking about this Jesus. Now stop it, or else. This is a critical time for this church. How are they going to respond to these threats? Now, I've got 3 points, and they're up there on the screen behind me, so you can follow me through and know how far I've got, how much longer you've got to wait. They pray together. They focus on the purposes of God, and they proclaim the gospel. So let's look at that first point. There in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4, facing persecution, they pray together. And after they've been released, Peter and John, they go straight to the fellowship to tell them what's happened. And then the first response is to pray, to bring everything before our sovereign God. Really simple point. Faced with trouble, they meet together to pray. They didn't need to have another meeting to decide to do that. They didn't vote on it. They just did it. It was natural to them. Natural to a church that at the end of chapter 3 is already sharing their lives together. And so if people in the church are threatened, it matters to all of them. It's not very British, really, to share all your problems, is it? Instead, we keep a stiff upper lip, we batten down the hatches, and when troubles come, we don't bother others with them. Keep yourself to yourself. But it's not really an excuse being British, because actually thinking that you can deal with your problems on your own, that's just pride. Because sharing our problems requires humility and honesty and trust. We won't share with others if we don't trust them. So perhaps it's fear that keeps us from others. Fear that they'll think less of us or gossip. But the DNA of this early church is different. They love each other. They know that they're there for each other. And that's how church should be. It's been a huge challenge to me recently. Where do I go when I'm in trouble? Do I keep it to myself? Do I just allow my problems to bubble and boil over? Or do I go to others? Specifically, do I go to the church? To my home group? But you see, it's so much more here than just a communal group hug. There is this wonderful horizontal relationship going on between the members of the church. But what is it that they do after they've shared their situation together? They pray to Almighty God. Because their strength is in that vertical relationship, their dependence on the Creator. It's only because of God that they have a church. It's only because they trust and love God that they trust and love each other. Their oneness as a church is dependent on God. And their strength together is nothing without the God who holds them together. And so they come not just to share, not just to provide hot mugs of tea, not just to give up their time and their homes for one another, but they come to pray. They come to bring everything before God. So that's church. Not just people together, but God's people together under him, in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, dependent on the Father. And again, that's a big challenge to me. Because even if I do share problems with others, it can often just end up being sharing sympathy or advice. I don't always pray. Or if I do, it can sometimes be like a couple of bookends around the main discussion where I sort of work it out for myself with my friend. So it's a sort of quick, please help us while we sort this out, God, and then a thanks that we've sorted it out at the end. But these Christians, they pray like it's real. God really is part of their lives. And faced with persecution, they come together to pray. So let's have a look now at the content of their prayer. And that's my second point. They focus their prayer on the purposes of God. This is verses 24 to 28. They focus their prayer on the purposes of God. See, they don't start by asking stuff. Lord, give us an easy time. Lord, destroy our enemies. Instead, it's all about God and his purposes. So they reflect on what God's done, what he said, what he planned. This is a God in verse 24 who made the universe. The God in verse 25 who has spoken to his people. The God in verse 28 who has determined what will happen. And so this fledgling church, facing these threats, this determination to extinguish them before they've even got beyond Jerusalem, their strength is in knowing God's plan, a plan that he spoke centuries before, a plan that he is seeing through. And he will see through it, and he will do it because he is the God who made the universe. What is the plan that they're so sure of? It's God's plan, in verse 27, to use the, the Roman and Jewish authorities and people, Herod, Pilate, the people of Israel, the Gentiles, all conspiring together to kill Jesus. He didn't die by accident. It was God's eternal plan to save his people. The gathering together of evil people to plot against Jesus was what God intended. It wasn't out of his control. It wasn't an accident. And nor are the threats and the plots of Jesus' enemies now, those who seek to destroy his church. God knows they will happen. They're part of the plan. God is in control of these events. He will bring about his purposes. And so his people can rest in him. They don't need to solve their problems on their own. Imagine if it weren't God's plan. That persecution was somehow beyond his control. That he didn't know what was going to happen. That his plans might be knocked sideways by evil people. We'd be left struggling how to work things out for ourselves without any confidence or any hope. No, thank God he is sovereign. See, their prayer is based on Psalm 2, which we read earlier. Be good to flip that up. It's page 543. See, these early Christians were all Jews. So they'd have known the rest of the psalm. And as they prayed, those two verses, the first two verses of Psalm 2, which we've got in Acts 4, 25 and 26, they would have known what came next. Why is it that the people and the rulers bother to rage and conspire against God and against the Anointed One, his Messiah? He laughs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 2. He's installed his king, his son. Verse 6, all the nations are his. He's their ruler, verse 9. And so he calls the rulers, he calls people to be wise, to be warned, fear him. Praise him. And those who come to his son, there in verse 12, and take refuge in him will be blessed. And this church knew that. They see the raging and the threats of the authorities, and they're not surprised. God knew it would happen. He said so in Psalm 2. But they're also not scared, because the threats and the conspiracies are pointless. They're laughable, literally, because God laughs at them. God is utterly in charge. He rules whether they like it or not. And one day, Psalm 2 says, he will destroy those who continue to reject him. Judgment is in God's hands. And we don't need to worry, even if things are difficult now. Do we really believe that? See, when they were facing persecution, this early church came together and prayed through the purposes of God. That's what gave them confidence and strength. God's eternal purposes and his sovereign power should be what drive our prayers. Without it, our prayers are hopeless. But if we pray according to God's plan, the plan that he's told us here, the plan of his gospel, Jesus is King. If we pray according to that plan, we know that God can and he will fulfill his promises. So having prayed together through God's sovereign purposes, what did the church ask for? That's my third point in verse 29 to 31. They prayed for spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel. For spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel. You see, they're still not praying for the destruction of their enemies, because they know God will do that in his own time. And they're still not praying for an easy life. Instead, they should consider their threats. They know that opposition is what's expected. It's part of God's plan. So their plea is not that God would remove the opposition, but get this, that instead God would enable them to do more of the very thing that provokes the opposition. Their plea is for God to help them speak out the gospel faithfully in the power of his Spirit as he performs miraculous signs and wonders to confirm the truth of that life-giving message. They're not asking for miracles for their own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. Because most times in Acts, God performs miracles accompanying that powerful preaching of the gospel as people come to Christ. Because it's all about the gospel. That's why they're where they are. Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel. And they're told not to preach it again. So they come together with the church to pray in the confidence of God's eternal gospel plan. His plan to appoint his Son as Saviour and Lord. And that's what Psalm 2 is about. It's David prophesying the good news of Jesus. And it's what verse 27 and 28 is about. It's about the cross of Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. So they come to pray in the confidence of God's gospel plan. And they pray for more powerful, spirit-filled preaching of that gospel. So the reason for their prayers, the foundation for their prayer, and a passionate plea of their prayer is the gospel. And what happened? Verse 31. God answered their prayers. The building was shaken. God was with them. God filled them afresh with his Spirit. And they did what they'd asked. What was according to God's plan? They did what they knew for sure was God's will. They spoke the word of God boldly. They preached the gospel. It's this good news of Jesus that drives this early church. It's their oxygen. It's their rocket fuel. Everything about them is shaped and directed by gospel priorities. That's the mission of this church. Luke said so at the end of his first book. He said, this is what's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And in case we didn't get it, he said it again at the beginning of his next book, Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The church exists because of and for the sake of the gospel. Of telling people the good news of Jesus. It's why they got into trouble. It's why they have confidence in their prayer. And it's what they pray for. And our church too, at Crofton, exists because of and for the sake of the gospel. It's what should get us into trouble. It's what should bring us together in prayer. It's what we should base our prayers on. And it's what we should be praying for. Now, there are countless things we need to bring before God in prayer. And we must bring all our concerns to him. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He cares for all our needs. But in all our troubles and our prayers, let's remember that God's purpose and promise is sure, and he has made it clear to us. Jesus is King. And he will bring eternal rest to his people, even though it might be tough now. So let's remember that the mission he's given us is to follow him and tell others this good news. To save them from the judgment they face otherwise. So let's pray that God would work in all the problems of our lives to help me be a better witness. To live more like Jesus. To speak more of him. That the difficulties and challenges I face, even those that aren't a result of persecution, would be opportunities for me to become more of a disciple and to help me make disciples. Let's pray that God would work powerfully and dramatically to convince people of the truth of the gospel and to change lives for him. Let's learn from this example of the early church. Those are my 3 points, my 3 top tips, or if you may have noticed already, they all begin with the letters PG. They're my 3 PG tips. I know that first one doesn't quite work, but if you can get a better one, let me know. Facing trouble and persecution, let's pray together. Let's base our confidence in the purposes of God, and let's proclaim the gospel in the power of his Spirit. Amen.